outside of church, that's all. You can take that one. Yeah. You wouldn't recognize it now. Okay.
Yeah, I remember.
Luke chapter 20 in your Bible this morning. The Gospel of Luke chapter 20. We're continuing going through the Gospel of Luke, and we come this morning to this section in verse 27. We're going to read down to verse number 40 of Luke chapter 20. We're going to read this questioning of the Sadducees to the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 20, beginning in verse number 27. Find your place if you would. I'll read aloud if you'd follow along. Luke chapter 20 and verse number 27. The Bible says here, Then came to him certain of the Sadducees, which deny that there is any resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if any man's brother die having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. There were therefore seven brethren. And the first took a wife and died without children. The second took her to wife, and he died childless. The third took her, and in like manner the seven also, and they left no children, and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her to wife. Jesus answering said unto them, The children of this world marry, and are given in marriage. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world, and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels, and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush, when he calleth the Lord, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not a God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. Then certain of the scribes answering said, Master, thou hast well said. And after that they durst not ask him any questions at all. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Now, Father, we thank you for the privilege we have as believers, as Christians, of living in this life in a way that we trust honors and glorifies you. Father, we need your strength. We need your power in our life. We need all the things that can enable us to please you in all that we do. Father, we thank you for the precious Word of God. We thank you, Father, for a Bible that we can hold in our hands and we can read that daily can give us strength and encouragement and challenge us to live each day walking in fellowship with you. Lord, as we examine the passage that's before us here this morning, I pray, Father, you give us not just what we've gained and gleaned from a casual reading, but, Father, help us to see behind the scenes this debate, this scene of the Pharisees coming and questioning the Son of God. And Lord, as we look at that scene and put it in its proper perspective historically, Father, may we also see ourselves today and how we need to answer in regard to skeptics that are around about us. Father, encourage and strengthen our faith from your word this morning. Lord, I could stand here and proclaim the things of the word of God, and merely reach the ears of people. But Father, we know you can do the supernatural. You can take, Father, what reaches the ears, and by your Spirit, you can take it down and reach into the deepest recesses of our hearts. God, I pray you break through any hardness that we might be putting up, that, Father, we would try to ward off your word from working in our heart and life. And I pray, Father, you'd speak to us clearly and precisely. Father, convict us in a way that only you can. To there be one today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, does not know what the forgiveness of sins and the peace of God is all about. Father, speak especially to that heart. Help them to see Jesus Christ lifted up on Calvary's cross, dying for their sins, proclaiming it is finished. Lord, bless your word to each and every heart. Give us something that, Father, when we depart from this place this morning, will have said it's been good to be among your people under the sound of your word. Make a difference in our lives. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Here in Luke chapter 20, we have some questions, as we've already seen, they're being asked of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I can get ahead of myself just a little bit, these questions that are being asked by three different groups or individuals are going to lead the Lord Jesus Christ on a scathing indictment of the religious leaders of his day. By the time this scene and these questions are over, we'll be down in verse number 45 and 46 when the Lord says, "Beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at the feast, which devour widows' houses and for a show make long prayers. The same shall receive greater damnation." Those that would paint a portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ as some soft, mealy-mouthed preacher of days gone by don't have any idea who they're talking about. And as the Lord faces this opposition at the end of Luke chapter 20, he just finally gets fed up and lets loose. And if you want a good, this is a condensed version, if you want a good expanded version of that, all you've got to do is turn to Matthew chapter 23. And the entire long chapter is Jesus Christ rebuking the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, calling them whited sepulchers and saying they compass land and sea to make one proselyte and make him twofold more the child of hell. Jesus Christ got set on edge by the questions that were asked him that we saw beginning in the previous passage, the one we'll look at today and the one that we'll see next time. The first text we saw already back in verse 19 was when the Pharisees came to him and asked a hypocritical question. Remember, we talked about it. Is it right to give to Caesar or not? And Jesus said, "Hold up a penny. Whose superscription is this?" It was a hypocritical question because they were already giving that money to the government. They were already giving that to the leaders of Rome. And so it was not a sincere question. We saw that. This morning we get to the question of the Sadducees. The Sadducees were an elite group of scholarly men. We'll give them the benefit of the doubt. An elite group of scholarly men within the religious leadership of Israel. And they come at this time and ask him a hypothetical question. A man had a wife. And he died without giving her child. And so according to the Old Testament law, his brother took that wife to bring up seed. And seven of them had her. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But they asked him a hypothetical question. And then finally, we'll see next time, beginning in verse number 41, that a lawyer is going to come to Jesus and ask him an intellectual question. And whether it be hypothetical or hypocritical or intellectual, Jesus Christ put all three of these questions in their proper perspective and knew the motive of those that were asking the question. I've entitled my sermon this morning, "Skeptics of the Resurrection." And that's what these Sadducees are. They're skeptics. They don't believe. Our world is full of skeptics this morning. Those that question, those that doubt, those that do not believe. And the chapter ends with these two words, greater condemnation. The end result of the skeptic is greater condemnation. To hear the truth and be exposed to the truth and to be revealed to the truth and to push away the truth, greater condemnation. There's condemnation to all those that do not receive Christ. But to those that have more light, and more light is rejected, there's greater condemnation. These Sadducees fall into that category. Let's look at three things in our text this morning. First of all, beginning in verse 27 down to verse number 33, we see the confrontation with the Sadducees. The confrontation with the Sadducees. In verse 27, "Then came to him certain of the Sadducees, which deny that there is any resurrection. Now, the catchphrase that we were taught in Bible college, and you probably actually get in Sunday school, is because they believed in no resurrection, they were sad, you see. The Sadducees denied that there was any resurrection. Let me say this. Unbelievers deny Bible truth. Unbelievers. These Sadducees are not believers in Christ. They're not sincere desirers to follow God. They have an agenda already. They've got a motivation already. Before they come and ask this question, as we look at it in a minute, they already have preset in their mind what they think about Jesus Christ, what they think about religion, what they think about God. And they're not scholars, they're skeptics. And they come denying Bible truth. The Bible says that they deny that there is any resurrection. You know what the Sadducees denied as a whole? Not just this, but they denied anything supernatural. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in devils or demons. They didn't believe in anything supernatural. They took the Bible for its physical wonders and physical historical stories, but they didn't believe anything supernatural. In other words, if they were here this morning, and I were to stand before them and proclaim the Word of God, they would take the Word of God as it is in its physical sense and believe that it's reaching their ears and their intellect, but they don't believe that God has the power to take those words and supernaturally transpose them onto the hearts of people and speak directly to their hearts in a supernatural way. They reject that. They are what we would call in our day naturalists. That they accept the common things of the Bible, but not the supernatural. In other words, no crossing of the Red Sea. Or if there was one, no parting of the Red Sea. No man being swallowed by a whale and spit up on the ground. No resurrection of Lazarus from the grave in John chapter 11. No resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave in the book of Acts. And no resurrection of the future in the future of the believer for you and I. That's why they were sad. They did not believe in a resurrection. They did not believe in supernatural things. They were skeptics. They were infidels. They questioned anything supernatural. If they couldn't understand it, they didn't believe it. Can I tell you that faith is not understanding what you can believe? Faith is understanding what the Bible declares to be so when you can't understand it or figure it out. I can't understand most of the doctrines of the Bible. I can't understand the virgin birth. I can't understand how a woman could conceive without a male involved. I can't explain it. Science can't explain it, so they doubt it. That's a skeptic. That's an infidel. Someone that doesn't accept the supernatural because it doesn't fit into their mold of reasoning and intellectualism. That's what the Sadducees were. They were an elite group of scholars within the leadership, the religious leadership, and they were mockers of Jesus Christ. Don't think because someone has reverend in front of their name or doctor in front of their name or something else in front of their name that puts them on a different level than everybody else. It usually gets them closer to being a skeptic than it does a believer. And so we find here that in his confrontation with the Sadducees, we see that unbelievers deny Bible truth. You know what an important Bible truth is? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's a Bible truth. Unbelievers will deny that. Well, I'm not as bad as the next guy. I try to do good. I try to do right. You talk to somebody at their door and you give them a gospel tract and invite them to church and say, you know, do you know for sure if you go to heaven, if you died, you'd go to heaven? And they say, well, I try to do good. I try to do right. Well, you know, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's a Bible truth that all have sinned and need salvation and that the only provision for salvation is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And those that deny that are skeptics, they're infidels. I don't care what their title is. I don't mean to kick somebody around. Brother Hamlin mentioned him a little bit. But Joel Osteen on national interview, when they asked him and said, they said, do you believe that Jesus is the way to heaven? Yes, Jesus is the way I get to heaven. So you believe that the Jews and those that don't believe in Jesus are going to hell? Well, I don't say that. Well, why don't you say that? He said, well, don't you believe that only those that trust Jesus? He said, well, I know that Jesus is the way for me. But I'm not going to say that those people who are sincere are not going to heaven. You know what that is? That's a skeptic. That's an infidel. It doesn't matter how popular they are. It doesn't matter how well they smile and how nice their teeth look. Doesn't matter what their mullet is shaped like. It's simply when you deny Bible truth, you're an unbeliever. And unbelievers deny Bible truth. Number two, look at verse number 28. They come to Him saying in verse 28, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if any man's brother die having a wife and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto him. You know what they're doing? They're quoting the law of Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse number 5. Under the law of Moses, if a man has a wife and they do not have a firstborn son, and the man dies, then that man's brother was required by the law to take that woman to himself, to have a male child and name it after his departed brother, and then from there on they're his own sons, but to raise up seed to his brother. That was the law of Moses. It was the law to protect the people in their inheritances among family, so a family perish not among the nations of Israel. Very wise thing to do. And so God had had a plan on how to do that, but see, the Sadducees picked and chose what parts of the Bible they wanted to believe. They wanted to believe the law of Moses in Deuteronomy, but they didn't want to believe the parts about the resurrection. They wanted to believe the first five books of the Bible written by Moses, but they didn't want to believe the part about angels or about devils or about supernatural things. They were picking and choosing. They did not understand Bible truths. The unbelievers do not understand Bible truths. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, the things of God have a life of their own. The things of the Word of God have a life of their own. I remember being told by my mother as a youngster, sit down and read the Bible. It was punishment. Didn't do a whole lot of good, but she said, sit down and read the Bible. I sat down and read it. And what I could receive as a natural person was interesting. But I just didn't get much out of it because I was unregenerate. I was unsaved. I was outside of Christ. The light wasn't turned on yet. I couldn't understand what I was reading. But when you get saved, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and the Holy Spirit comes and makes His abode inside, all of a sudden when you start reading things and they come in, there's something in here that says, this is what that means. And you begin to comprehend it and to understand it. You don't get the whole Bible down in one sitting, believe me. But at least you have a teacher or instructor. The Bible calls him a guide that will guide us into all truth. And without regeneration, without the new birth, without salvation, you cannot comprehend the teachings of the Word of God. And these Sadducees are coming with the teaching of Moses, but they really don't understand it. And in their unbelief and their skepticism, they become mockers of the truth. Here's what you'll notice. You ever witness to somebody and talk to somebody, and their reaction to you is very agitated? You know, most folks are not going to get angry. You give them a gospel tract, they'll take it, unless there's something underneath the rug that's going to make them angry. And most of the time, it's the conviction of the Holy Ghost. Most of the time, they know in their heart what's right, and they're rebelling against it. And so they don't want to hear the truth. Here's these Sadducees. They know enough of the law just to be dangerous. They know enough of the Bible just to ask skeptical questions. Now let me ask you this. Do you think the question they asked was a real life story? They came to Him and said, all right, the law says this. If a man dies and hasn't given seed, then the brother takes him. And there was a man that took a wife. And he died, and the brother married her. And he died with no seed, and the third brother married her. And he died, and the fourth brother. Can I tell you, this is not an honest, sincere, true life question. You know what they're doing? They're taking the doctrine of the resurrection, and they're mocking it. They're standing in the presence of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who can read their thoughts. And they think they're getting away with something. And you can just imagine the little chuckle that's inside of them. They and the Pharisees have disputed this resurrection thing for years and years and years. And their one catch-all argument, the one the Pharisees could never answer, was this scenario right here. What about this man that took this wife, and seven brothers have all taken this wife and not born seed, and last of all, the woman died. They've used that time after time on the Pharisees and maybe on the prophets and maybe on others, and nobody's ever been able to answer it to them. And they think they got Jesus Christ tricked up in his own teachings. They think they got him in a place where he's got no way out. They think they got him boxed into the corner. And you know, the last thing you want to do with the Lord Jesus Christ is box him into a corner. Because I'll tell you what he'll do. Again, read Matthew 23. He'll come out swinging. He'll come out and speak just the words that'll reach your heart and convict you so hard that you'll cry out for mercy to God. Because his convicting power is that strong and that powerful. Here the Sadducees come. And they ask him this hypothetical question. It's not a sincere question. But they ask him. And they delight in putting this question to him that has confounded so many before this time. They're having fun with this thing. They're asking him, here's the question. And, you know, it's kind of like they've got it written down in their pocket because, you know, it's kind of like, you know, you get together before you go out, and here's what you're to talk about that day. And they've got this thing. If you run into anybody that says there's a resurrection, here is the question to confound them and to confuse them and to prove that you're right. And so they pull that question out. And they ask Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They ask him this question in verse number 33. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her to wife. Can you imagine the Sadducees in a little group just kind of elbowing each other and saying, all right, let's unload it now. Hey, this woman's had seven husbands. They all die without giving her seed. Now she's died. All right, in the resurrection, which one of them is her husband? And you can imagine the sneer on their face and poking each other with their elbow as they think, we got him now. Nobody's ever answered this question correctly before. Nobody's ever been able to come up with anything remotely accurate. We've got him now. And you know what the Lord Jesus Christ does? He answers their question according to their folly. He answers them. We've talked about the confrontation with the Sadducees. In verse 34, we find the comments from the Savior. Verse 34 down to verse 38. And Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world, you ought to underline it, this world. The children of this world marry and are given in marriage. Verse 35, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world. Underline that. You know what the Lord tells them? You're so earthly minded. You think you're biblical scholars. You think you got all the answers. You think you've got the difficult questions. But you can't think any higher than 6 feet off the ground. You're locked up in this world and you can't possibly comprehend that world. See, they're naturalists. They accept all the earthly things of the Bible, but none of the supernatural things of the Bible. They're like many of the cults are today. They simply accept what the Bible has to offer sociologically, but not supernaturally. And Jesus says to him, your problem is in your comprehension. Your question is really invalid. It really doesn't have any weight to it because you're focused on this world. But here's how it is in that world. He says to them, Matthew tells us this same story. And of course, each of these witnesses, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as they overhear it, they can't all write fast enough to get everything down. So some of them record one part and some of them record, Matthew says that he said to them, ye do err not knowing the Scriptures. Well, there's a rebuke to some men who prided themselves in knowing the law of Moses. You do err not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power thereof. Everything was physical. This world is it. When you die, you die, you go back to the ground. It's all natural. Nothing supernatural. They didn't accept what the Bible says afterward. They were focused on this world. Jesus said in verse number 34, the children of this world marry. I'd be like Brother Hamlin. The children of this world marry. I said, the children of this world marry. I said, the children of this world marry. It didn't say they shack up together. It didn't say they live together. It says, the children of this world marry. That's the Bible definition. The children of this world marry and are given in marriage. All right? He said that's the way it is in this world. Now, thank God it's that way in this world. I appreciate that in this world. And the purpose of marriage in this life is to propagate the species. Back when Noah got off the ark, he gave Eve to them, and he told Noah's three sons and their wives to go out and repopulate the earth. Told them to go out and reproduce and bring people upon the face of the earth. And that's the purpose for marriage down here in this world. But you know, that's not the way it is in the supernatural world. It's not done that way in that world. It's done that way in this world, but it's not done that way in that world. The problem with the Sadducees is they could not get their mind off the natural, the physical, on to the spiritual. And the same thing is true in many an unbeliever. The questions they ask will be human-based questions that are filling their mind because they cannot look beyond this life and its temporary restraints. They need to understand that the wages of sin is death. You're going to die. Your body is going to pay the price of sin. But after this, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. That's the supernatural. That means when you take your last breath in this world, you take your next breath, so to speak, in the next world. It's not all over. And Jesus is telling these Sadducees, these skeptics, these infidels, these doubters, He said, in this world, here's how it is. But in that world, you can't understand it because your natural mind cannot understand the things of the Word of God. You and I need to pray that God would open our understanding every time we open the pages of His Word. Because your soul, your saved, redeemed, blood-washed soul is still within the confines of this old corrupt body. We'll talk about resurrection here in just a moment, and it'll get good. But your spiritual man is locked inside of this natural man, and a lot of times when you're reading the Bible, you know what happens. That old natural man overpowers the spiritual man, and you start to doze off. Your natural man overpowers your spiritual man, and your mind starts to wander when you're reading the greatest book that's ever been given to the world. It doesn't make any sense, but we're in this natural body. And this natural body just can't be repaired and fixed up and redone. It needs completely changed. And it will be one of these days. It hasn't been yet. But the natural man cannot receive it. This world is different from that world. He says about that world in verse 35, there is a resurrection. Now, he doesn't argue with them. He simply states it. He says in verse number 35, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead. He simply tells you, there is a resurrection from the dead. He doesn't argue with them. He doesn't debate it with them. He simply says, there is a resurrection from the dead. He says in verse 37, now that the dead are raised, he states it as a fact. They can argue with them. They can debate. They can doubt it. They can do anything they want to. Jesus simply says, there is a resurrection. You've got a choice. Who are you going to believe? The Sadducees say there is no resurrection. Jesus says there is a resurrection. If you've got a natural mind, you're going to side with the Sadducees. If you've got a spiritual mind, you're going to side with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's just that simple. The natural man is at enmity against God. Needs the light turned on, and only the Holy Spirit of God can turn it on. You say, how do I get my lost friend or my lost neighbor or my lost acquaintance? How do I get that light to turn on? Just what Jesus did. State the biblical truth. Don't think you need the wisdom of words and oratory. Don't think that you've got to have the right tactic or anything. All you've got to do is give them the Word of God. There is a resurrection. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, well, I don't believe there's a judgment. Jesus said after death there's a judgment. And all small and great stood before Him, and the books were open, and the book of life. And those that stood before Him were judged out of those books. The judgment is something that Jesus declares. There's a difference between this world and that world. Notice He said in verse number 36, neither can they die anymore. You know, once after the resurrection takes place, it's not like this world. This world is full of sorrow. This world is full of death. Knocking on doors yesterday, I mentioned the one man we talked to. He's the neighbor of Brother Alan Allwine. Alan Allwine, some of you might know, his wife, we were praying, his wife Marlene died a month ago. 60 years old. Died of cancer. 60 years old. Way too young. Not the right time. Thank God in that world, there is no death. Thank God in that world, I mentioned the man this morning, his wife for 15 months, bedridden, he has it. In that world, there is no sickness. In that world, there are no health problems. There are no financial problems. There are no emotional problems. In that world, it's different from this world. And you and I can't comprehend that world because we're so like this world. And by saying that, I'm not saying you're all a bunch of, you know, heathen worldlings. I don't mean that. You understand that in this life, it is so impossible to separate ourselves from the physical of this life because we had to feed ourselves this morning. We have to. Here, I'm going to be hambling again. We have to bathe ourselves on a regular basis. Please. There are things we have to do to pamper this flesh that we'll never have to do over in that world. We won't have to do those things that are not sinful but keep us bound by the body of this flesh. That world is not like this world. That's why we can't understand it. That's why the Bible says, eye hath not seen nor ear heard the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. We can't comprehend. That world's not like this world. These Sadducees and all their smugness come to Jesus Christ with this big hypothetical question. Well, what about this scenario? What about this scene? He simply says, you're ignorant. I don't mean that in a derogatory sense. Or maybe I do. But He simply says to them, it's not like that. You do err, not knowing the Scriptures. In this world, they marry and are given in marriage. But in that world, it's a supernatural world. It's not the physical world of down here. It is a supernatural world. And Jesus said to him, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels, talking about our lifespan. They're equal unto the angels. Again, he's talking to people who don't believe in the existence of angels. He doesn't argue for their existence. He states, they're equal to the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Can I tell you right now that if by faith you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know this, you're a child of God. All right? You know that John 1:12 tells you, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to be called the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. You are a child of God by your faith in Jesus Christ. You know what He just told you? You're a child of the resurrection. You're going to rise. When this is all over, either by death's doorstep or by the Lord coming down into the clouds and calling us up, we are going to depart this world by means of a resurrection. We are children of the resurrection by faith in Jesus Christ. And so he's declaring to them that in that world, there is a resurrection. In that world, there are spiritual beings. In that world, there is no death. Then in verse 37 and verse 38, he goes back to the old world. Notice the reference he makes in verse 37. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush. Here's something that's going to spark their attention. They're experts on the law of Moses. They're experts on Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They know it inside and outside. They know it, but see, they know it on a limited basis because they're looking at the physical and not the spiritual. They know the story of Moses at the burning bush. They know that he's standing there. Whether they comprehend it or accepted all of it, they know the story of it is recorded in Exodus chapter 6. But as they're looking at this thing, the Lord says to him that when Moses was there, he called the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's what Moses called God. Moses, their hero. Moses, the founder of their religion. Moses, the giver of their law. He's as high as they go. Moses, and he says to them, Moses called the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. When Moses spoke those words at the burning bush, Jacob had been dead for 198 years. When he said the God of Jacob, Jacob had been dead for 198 years. When he said the God of Isaac, Isaac had been dead for 225 years. And yet he says he is, not was, but is the God of Isaac. When he said the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when he said Abraham had been dead for 330 years. If He's just the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob during their lifetime, and there is no resurrection, then He was their God. But He said that when Moses was before the bush, He said that He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not the God of the dead only. He's the God of the living. And so He took the very scriptures that they held in their hands and the ones they claimed to believe and showed them that the very things they were looking at showed that there was a supernatural world. It is that world. And it's that world that Jesus Christ ushers us into when we put our faith and trust in Him. And it is that God of that world that Moses was talking to at the burning bush when he said the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not the God of the dead only, He's the God of the living. Because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are living right now. In the New Testament, Luke chapter 17, Jesus 16 or 17, Jesus took His disciples up to the top of the mountain. You know who appeared there before Him? Moses and Elijah. He said, oh, but they died a long time ago. Well, you know Elijah's story. Moses died a long time ago. No, he's still alive. Say how? The resurrection. He was resurrected. He was brought up from the grave. When we go to a funeral and their body, and of course, long before we put the body down on the ground, that soul has departed. You understand? When they took their last breath on this earth, they were done. The body remained behind. That shell casing stays behind. But the life that's inside it has already departed. It's either risen or, God forbid, descended. But it's already gone. And the Lord is saying there is a resurrection of the just and of the unjust. And when the body's dead, the soul lives on forever. And He tells us that those that are on the favor of God, those that are worthy, those that are part of the resurrection from the dead, that go into that world, He is the God of the living, for all live unto Him. The old world. Comments from the Savior. Then finally, number 3. Verse 39 and verse 40. The conscience of the scribes. We've seen the confrontation with the Sadducees, the comments from the Savior, the conscience of the scribes. Then certain of the scribes answering said, Master, Thou hast well said. And after that, they durst not ask Him any questions at all. I'm reminded of the story in John chapter 8. Where a group of these Pharisees brought in a woman that was taken in adultery in the very act, they said. And they brought Him before the Lord Jesus to see what He would do, whether He would condemn her. Thinking again, they're setting Him in a trap where He's got no way out. And the Bible tells us He stooped and wrote down on the ground. Doesn't tell us what He wrote. But He wrote on the ground, and it says that after that, those in that assembly, from the beginning with the oldest down to the youngest, being convicted in their conscience, began to turn and walk away. You know why? Because they realized all of their arguments and all of their conflicts and all of their battles with God were worthless battles. They were not going to win. They were not going to trick Jesus Christ. They were not going to supersede or overthrow God. And I believe these men came to the same conclusion in verse 39. And they durst not ask Him any question at all. Jesus Christ put the Sadducees to silence. He put the Sadducees, the skeptics, the infidels. He silenced them. He said, oh, I wish I could do that. You can. Say, how do I do that? The same way He did. You respond to their questions with Scripture. They said, Moses told us in that. And He said, Moses at the burning bush called Him the God of Abraham and Isaac. He simply opened the Scriptures to them so that they could understand. He did not use wit or any of those other things. He simply gave them the Word of God. And if you'll give the Word of God, that's where the power comes from. The power does not back our human reasoning. The power does not back our arguments or our tactics. The power backs the Word of God. And all you've got to do is give somebody the Word of God, and it will linger on in their heart for a long time after you're gone. He silenced the Sadducees. He said, there is a resurrection. Can I tell you this morning, you already know it because Jesus said it, there is a resurrection. It is appointed unto man once to die, 6.7 billion people on the face of the earth. You know what I know about those 6.7 billion? That The Lord hindering, or the Lord tearing, that's not even the right word, the Lord not coming within the lifetime of those 6.7, every one of those 6.7 billion people on the face of the earth will die. That's the good news. Isn't that encouraging? 6.7 billion people will die, just like all the billions that have gone on before them. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Every single individual will stand before God to give an account of themselves in this life, in why they received or rejected Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as their personal Savior. That'll happen after the resurrection. Can I tell you what the resurrection is? It's not an upgrade of this body. You're not trading it in for another model or a newer model. It's not a reformation of this human body. This body has nothing it can do to please God. In our flesh, the Bible says, dwelleth no good thing. You're not getting a retrograde or a new fitting of your body when you go up in the rapture. Jesus has to get rid of this one and give you a new one because this one is no good. He's not reconstructing it. He's not reforming it. It has to be changed. This corruptible has to put on incorruption. It's not that this corruptible can be formed into incorruption. It has to be changed. This one's got to be done away with. And a new one has to be given. And there is only one way that supernatural act takes place. And that's by faith in Jesus Christ. It's in the game. Religion and church, people say, that's just a crutch. It's not a crutch. It is a life support system. Because without it, you have no life. Without it, you have only eternal death and greater condemnation. But thank God that Jesus Christ, God's own Son, God in a human body, came down to this earth to bear your sins and mine on Calvary's cross and pay our sin debt so that we wouldn't have to pay it if we'd simply receive Him as our Savior. But we reject Him, then we have to make the payment ourselves. And there will be a resurrection of the just to their eternal reward, of the unjust to their eternal condemnation. Jesus Christ died on the cross to make the difference. There is a resurrection. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, we thank You this morning for the truth and the fact of the resurrection. Lord, we're coming upon in just a couple of weeks the day that we celebrate Your disappearance from the grave, Your resurrection from death. Lord, as we consider it here this morning, we're thankful, Father, to know that by our faith in Jesus Christ, our sins have been conquered and overcome on the cross. And Father, You've made us new creatures in Christ by our faith in Jesus Christ. And Father, we come before You realizing that in this flesh dwelleth no good thing. And Lord, we desire spiritual victory and supernatural things to happen in our life and in our body. Help us not to be conformed to this world, to be wrapped up in the actions of this flesh, but Father, to rise in this world to a higher level, to desire to please You in all that we do. And Lord, we long for that redemption of the body that will take place either at death's door or the rapture of the church. Father, speak to hearts this morning. If there's one here that's never been redeemed, has no hope of the positive side of the resurrection, God, help them today to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior and be safe for eternity. Bless, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Page 306 in the songbook. The altar, as always, is open this morning. If you need to come, if God's spoken to your heart, you come as we sing. Page 306. After Thy will, while I am Spoken to your heart, you come while we wait. You know Jesus Christ is your Savior. God to speak to your heart. Ask Him what it is He has for you this morning. As an unbeliever, don't be a skeptic. Get on the safe side. Trust Christ. Remember again, 7 o'clock this evening, Matt will be preaching, and we look forward to that. Our record attendance is 93, and those of you that might remember, that was set about a year and a half ago. It was actually at a service, the farewell service for Matt and Adriana as they went to the Congo. That's when we set our record attendance of 93. I'm glad they're back. Amen. Our attendance this morning is 93. And so I don't know if that's the connection or what. How many here invited somebody today that didn't come? Anybody invite anybody that didn't come? Roberta? All right, number of hands back there. But that's the person that stopped us from hitting 94 today. That is the person. You can let them know this week that you're very disappointed in them because they would have put us over the top. You know, you say, and I prayed this morning before church started, before we all got here. I asked the Lord to give us a full house. I didn't necessarily name the number, but I said, Lord, just fill this place with people. Not so that we could put a number up there, break a record attendance, but to get more as many people as possible under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God. That's what it's all about. You know, that's fun to keep track and see what's going on, and that's fine. But that's not the real purpose. The real purpose is to get as many people as we can in this roof on a Sunday morning to get under the sound of the Word of God so that we might please God in everything we do from Monday through Saturday in the week to come. Thank you for being here this morning. You're part of tying our record attendance. Be here next week and be part of breaking our record attendance. All right, Matt, if you would, dismiss us in prayer, please.
Again, help us, Lord, to be faithful to you. We pray in Jesus Christ's precious name.